Grace and peace be unto you from God, who is our Creator, and from Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our friend. Amen. Have you ever felt left out or excluded? Most people have at some point, right? Some more than others. Was it because of your body, the way you were born? I have always carried more weight on my body than Western culture thinks is acceptable, and this is including as a little girl. I was just a little rounder. I look at pictures of myself when I was a child. Now I look at them, and honestly, I can't even see what the issue was. I look normal to me. But my parents could see an issue, and they put me on a diet when I was about 5 years old. Yeah, it wasn't too bad. I cooperated. I lost a few pounds. I am sure that I got some sort of reward for cooperating, which I liked. And at that point, I don't think I internalized it too much. It was just one more thing that my family was doing. But then they put me on a diet again when I was about 10 years old in fourth grade. Instead of having the snack that everyone else got during recess, I brought a carrot with me from home, and I had the carrot for my snack at recess. Honestly, I like carrots. I didn't even really mind that so much. But that's when, for the first time, it dawned on me to even wonder, is my body not okay? Up until then, it had not occurred to me. I'm sure that you all know that every family of color, black or brown, has the talk with the children, especially with their boys. And it's not about sex, that's a different talk. This talk is about being safe as a black or brown person in a white supremacist world. Specifically, and I know what I'm talking about, it's how to stay safe from the police. It's a very specific topic. Every person of color, black or brown, who is pulled over by the police wonders, is it because I did something wrong, or is it because of my color? And second, will I emerge from this encounter alive and uninjured? Because they do not know. They don't know. So black and brown parents have the talk. Little ones, don't run into people's yards to get your ball if it goes into somebody's yard. Because you know white people get frightened when they see a boy of color, especially. And if the police stop you, you keep your hands on the steering wheel, you stay still, you be polite, you be calm, always. Imagine having to tell your child, the heart of your heart, for whom you would do anything, that something about them, how they were born, the gift of their creator, that thing might get them hurt. It breaks a parent's heart over and over. We follow the Revised Common Lectionary. Do you know what that is? It's the cycle of readings that we do over 3 years. And, you know, an ecumenical committee at some point many years ago chose the text and decided it will start here and it will end here with this verse to this verse. And sometimes the RIC committee, the lectionary, just hits it out of the ballpark. Really does. Today. Our gospel lesson for this morning includes three stories. Jesus calling Matthew, the tax collector, to be his disciple, and then sitting and eating with, quote, tax collectors and sinners. And then Jesus raising the daughter of a religious leader from the dead. And then in the middle of that, Jesus granting healing power to a woman who had suffered from a flow of blood for 12 years. Any one of these calling and healing stories is enough for many sermons and could go in so many different directions, but together, these stories paint a stunning portrait of the inclusive nature of Jesus' ministry, and therefore of Jesus, and therefore of God. Honestly, I wish we had another word to use besides inclusive, because we use it so much that it starts to lose meaning. But Jesus' actions in these stories, his actions were shocking in their context, and they were world upside down turning in the inclusivity that they model for all of us. Tax collectors were considered to be traitors by the Jewish people. They gained wealth by collaboration with the oppressors. They often stole from the people. Okay, so they're sinners, sure. We'll give them that, right? Who are these other sinners that Jesus was eating with? It was tax collectors and sinners. People who didn't keep the religious purity codes? Maybe because they were poor and couldn't afford a dove and a lamb and so forth? The morally unclean? We know Jesus hung out with sex workers, right? We know that. Who, by the way, it's always worth remembering, generally don't choose that profession. Don't generally choose that profession. Samaritans, just born with the wrong ethnicity, unclean by birth. People who were sick, chronically ill, crippled, whom others assumed were being punished for their sins. We don't know, but Jesus did. And he sat and he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Those who were sinners, he called to a different way. He called Matthew away from that. But his starting point was their worthiness. Before anything changed, their worthiness. The healing of the religious leader's daughter, Jesus went out of his way, left actually a dinner party in the middle of it to heal a child, a female child. A female child is worth the least in the ancient Middle Eastern hierarchy. Children at the bottom, girl children at the very bottom. And the woman with the flow of blood, 12 years, not only with this illness, but 12 years of being unclean, being separate, avoiding touching other people so she wouldn't make them unclean. Talk about being excluded and judged because of your body. But she decided to save her own life. The bravery she exhibited in touching Jesus is really phenomenal. In the words of the poem that we just read together this morning, "Your worth cannot be measured by the number of your scars, and you are worth saving, and you are worth holding, and you are worth teaching, and you are worth more than political theory, and you are not disposable, and you will not be thrown away." A couple of months ago, Margaret Mueller sent out an email looking for a reader, a lay lector for Easter, and Melanie Hobden, who is away this morning, responded by email that she could do it, but she said, "I'm using a walker right now to get around, and would that be okay?" I interpreted Melanie's question to mean that she was afraid that if she came up front using a walker, that would be disruptive to the service, and would that be okay? Would that be okay? Would using a device that gives your body mobility and gives you both safety and freedom be okay? Yes, that is okay. I wrote back and said, yes, that would be fine. And I also wrote back, normalize using walkers. Normalize using walkers. Normalize being okay and more than okay with the body you are in. Normalize being the shape that you are. Normalize taking up the space that you take. No shame, no shame. You aren't too big, the chairs are too small. There's no reason that chairs cannot be bigger. I need an amen. Normalize being the color that you are. Well, that's not a personal decision. That's a cultural, societal, political, moral decision. And there is a wrong decision and a right one. And the right decision is to be anti-racist and pro whatever ethnicity or race you are or that other people are. Jesus already decided that when Jesus as Trinity made you and me to be the colors we are and called it good. Normalize loving what Jesus loves. Normalize being a body that loves the same gender. Normalize having a body that doesn't want to be an assigned gender. Normalize needing to live as a different gender because that is who you are inside. Normalize the safety of the GLBTQ plus community. Normalize the validity and the goodness of relationships based on love, equity, and commitment. Normalize getting older and needing help. Normalize getting older and forgetting things. No shame, no shame. Normalize wheelchairs. Normalize living with illness or with conditions that are not gonna get better, that are not gonna be cured in this life. Conditions that had just become the new normal. Normalize that. Normalize depression. It happens. It's chemistry, it's brain chemistry. No, we don't wanna stay depressed if possible, but there is no moral failure in being depressed, no shame. Normalize being and having a body as it is, as it was given to you and to me, fragile, impermanent, brave, a body that knows what it knows and deserves to be loved. When the woman with the flow of blood came up behind Jesus and touched his cloak, according to Matthew, it's different in other texts, according to Matthew, Jesus turned and saw her and said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was well from that moment. Jesus said that her faith made her well. What did she believe? What was that faith? Was it that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God? Maybe, but unlikely. Even his own disciples didn't get that for a really long time. Was it that she needed to accept Jesus as her personal savior in order to go to heaven? Well, no, because Jesus had never said that. What is it then that she believed? What was that faith? She had faith that Jesus would care about her and her body. She had faith that he would care about her and her body, that he would not turn her away because she was a woman and unclean, that he would get how hard it was for her to live with this condition, and that he would have compassion. She had faith. She believed that Jesus would care, and he did. He loved her. He healed her body. He restored her to her community. But listen, before she went back to her community with a healed body, he loved the one she had. Before he healed her, he loved the one she had. His starting point is our worthiness. His starting point. Especially to those who are part of the queer community, hear this. And if you happen to live in a body, hear this. Your worth cannot be measured by the number of your scars. You are worth saving, and you are worth holding, and you are worth teaching, and you are worth more than political theory, and you are not disposable, and you will not be thrown away. You are precious. You are whole. You are essential. You are a gift. You are loved. 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 You are loved.